Amazing book of Acts, Acts chapter 12 for our study this morning. We'll be looking at the first 24 verses of Acts chapter 12. And as you're turning there, just a reminder that we are going to have communion later in the service. So make sure you have one of the little communion little packets from the back of the foyer there. Make sure you have that available so that you can participate with us. Also, for the Oakwood University class that's coming up a week from this coming Wednesday on successful Christian parenting, if you're able to help with childcare for that opportunity for 7 weeks, we would love to have your assistance with that. You could be a real blessing to some of our young families who would like to come but need some assistance with looking after their children. So if you can participate with that, help us out with that, please contact the church office, and Wendy will hook you up with Jennifer Bessert, and that'd be great if you can help with that. We're in Acts chapter 12 in our study as we continue our survey through the book of Acts, starting in verse 1 today as our author Luke shares what happens next in our account. Starting in verse 1, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.' When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, 'You're out of your mind.' But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, 'It is his angel.' But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Tell these things to James and to the brothers.' Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, 'The voice of a god and not a man.' And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied." May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, as you're becoming more and more aware, Christians are suffering abuse around the world. According to Lifeway research, around the world, more than 340 million Christians live in places where they experience high levels of persecution just for following Jesus. That's 1 in 8 believers worldwide, where their faith is illegal, forbidden, or punished, according to the World Watch List from Open Doors. During reporting for the 2018 World Watch List, 3,066 Christians were killed, 1,252 were abducted, 1,020 were sexually abused or harassed, and 793 churches were attacked. 793 churches. Even in our own country, there are those who are becoming more and more intolerable and hostile toward those who are committed to following Christ. Perhaps you've noticed. For example, right now, if you actually believe the actual science that clearly demonstrates that there are actually, in reality, only two sexes for all mammals on the planet, including human beings, you're likely to be subjected to ridicule, scorn, hatred, abuse, and outright persecution. If you actually are a person that believes the Bible or believe that there really is a God who has revealed himself through all that he has made, through his word and through the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that every person has inherent eternal value, having been created in the image of God, you stand the risk of being considered naive, ignorant, foolish, bigoted, and a hater. If you believe that all people should be cared for and loved, but then remotely suggest that there are such things as sin, rebellion, or immorality, you'll be labeled an intolerant, narrow, and hurtful person. Is this an accurate assessment? This is what we're dealing with. Sadly, as we will see today, there will always be those who are opposed to truth. And with that, there will always be those who will resent and dispute the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether through violence, murder, imprisonment, harassment, or public humiliation, there will always be those who desire to silence our message. But when we face opposition, we need to do all we can to remain prayerful and obedient, acknowledging God's work in our lives as we trust God for the impossible. And even though we know that opposition to God will always bring chaos, confusion, contempt, anger, conflict, arrogance, and destruction, we of all people need to remember that God's purposes for his people will always, always, always prevail. By his grace, ours is yet to hold on to all that is true while doing everything we can to love God, to love people. Our message series is Spread the Word. Today we will see the great escape. According to verse 1, it was the time of Herod. And you wonder, well, who is Herod? The Herodians. Who are these Herodians? It's a family dynasty that were non-Jewish descendants of Isaac's son Esau. They had been given domain over Judea by Rome by way of a vassal kingship. They constantly worked at keeping the peace in Judea so they could keep their seat of power. In this passage, we have one particular Herod, Herod Agrippa I, grandson of Herod the Great, who at the birth of Jesus brought death to all the baby boys in Bethlehem, you'll recall. And then there's Herod Agrippa I, who was the nephew of Herod Antipas, king during most of Jesus' life, who at one point, Pontius Pilate, the Roman prefect, sent Jesus to Herod Antipas, wherein Jesus would not answer any of his questions, at which point Herod Antipas jammed a crown of thorns on Jesus' head and put an extravagant robe on Jesus and then sent Jesus mockingly back to Pontius Pilate. They were friends from then on, we're told. And by the way, this account that happens in our passage of Acts 12 is also documented through secular sources like Josephus, who writes of this very particular situation where Herod drops dead. It was this Herod who had just put James to death in verse 2, as we just read. Of course, James was one of Jesus' disciples of the sons of Zebedee. Remember, there was James and John, the sons of thunder. You'll recall that it was their mother who came to Jesus at one point in Matthew 20, where it says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something, and he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right and one at your left in your kingdom. And Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink? And they said to him, well, we are able. And he said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left, it's not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard it, the other disciples, they were indignant at the two brothers. Indeed, James did drink the cup, having been put to death by the sword in this very passage. And of course, Peter in this account, Peter, the rock, the one whom Jesus had chosen and upon whom the church was in the process of being established, he's going to be thrown in jail. Today, we'll see four spiritual principles from this passage that will help us when we encounter opposition regarding our faith. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we turn to you this morning for instruction, for help, for encouragement, Lord, we ask that you would be our guide, that you would be our teacher, that you'd open your word to us, that we might have a clue what's going on and which end is up. Oh God, help us in our study. And Lord, open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us by the power of your Spirit through your word. Be our teacher, be our guide. Help us not to miss anything you'd have for us today, we ask. Thank you, Lord, for attending to us. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, the first truth is simply this. There will always be those who oppose the gospel. There will always be those who oppose the gospel. First of all, they will oppose it through violence. As we see in this passage, verse 1, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He laid violent hands on some. Apparently, James and Peter are not the only ones suffering abuse here. And we go, well, what kind of abuse? What kind of abuse were these men enduring? Well, Paul reminds us how bad it was for these early churchmen. In 2 Corinthians 11, this is what Paul says. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I mean, like, how was your week this week, right? Beloved, there will always be those who oppose the gospel through violence. But not only that, they'll oppose the gospel through murder. And that's what we see in verse 2. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. There's nothing new here. This is what Herod Antipas, Herod Agrippa the first uncle, had done previously, you'll recall, to John the Baptist. In Matthew 14, we have the account. It won't be on the screen, but listen close. For Herod had seized John the Baptist and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. He just pointed out some morality, and now he's in trouble. And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. And he sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought out on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it. And they went and told Jesus. Beloved, you need to understand, these people are crazy people. hey, let's at a party lop a guy's head off, put it on a plate, and just parade that around. Isn't this awesome? This is sick. This is who these people are. Of course, this explains why Jesus didn't respond to Herod Antipas when Pilate sent Jesus to him. Isn't that, do you remember that? Remember, Jesus talks to Pontius Pilate. They have a nice conversation about truth, right? But when Jesus goes to Herod, he doesn't say a word. Why? Because he knows they're crazy people. He's not going to deal with them at all. There will always be those who oppose the gospel through even murder. Thirdly, there were those who opposed it through imprisonment. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, what pleased the Jews? That he had just lopped off James's head with the sword, off with his head. Hey, everybody liked that. Let's get another one. How about Peter? He proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. Paul's account in 2 Corinthians says, far more imprisonments, Paul describes. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, we see he's motivated not by God, he's motivated by the fear of men. Again, this is nothing new. Perhaps you read about Pastor Arthur Pulowski, Canadian pastor who was in prison recently because during COVID he wanted to have church. Thrown in prison. Just because he wants to worship God, share scripture. Newsweek article this past week, Arthur Pulowski, Polish-Canadian pastor from Alberta, Canada, who was arrested last weekend for allegedly organizing a church service that ignored COVID social distancing rules and mask mandates, warned the U.S. to watch out after what happened to him. What we have right now is some kind of a hybrid between fascism and communism, medical tyranny, he says. I spent 3 days in jail for my crime of opening the church in a free and democratic society. Pulowski compared Canada to the communist states he escaped from. He was under communism as a Polish pastor years ago. I came to Canada only because Canada was offering me freedom. And here we are again, a repetition of history, and I decided I'm going to stand up and fight. Pulowski condemned Canada's fear of people bringing forth the truth and warned that the U.S. government would start deplatforming Christians in America next. That's coming, isn't it? We're being deplatformed. Through murder, through imprisonment, through harassment and public humiliation. Fourthly here. Notice what it says in verse 4, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads. Think about it. The scary fisherman Peter, four squads. This is all for show, guys, right? This is all political. Four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. Why? We're going to have this big show trial, and I'm going to look awesome because I'm dealing with these crazy Christian people. I'll get more votes. People will love me, and there'll be peace, and the Roman establishment will like me all the more. Another of Herod's show trials to garner more public affirmation and praise, just like his grandfather Herod the Great and his uncle Herod during the time of Christ. As we've just read, by way of the voice of the martyrs, those who are in trouble through open door ministries, outrageous atrocities continue even right now around the world, including harassment and public humiliation. And in comparison, beloved, we have it pretty easy for now. There will always be those who oppose the gospel through violence, murder, imprisonment, harassment, and public humiliation. But what should we do in the midst of that? What do we see in this passage? Secondly, when we face opposition, we should remain prayerful. That's what the church, this early church, was doing. Look at verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. That's exactly what the church should be doing. We need to remain prayerful. It's a desperate situation. James had already been murdered. Peter was likely next. So what did they do? They gathered together to pray. Earnest prayer. Have you ever been there? That place where everything's going wrong and you don't know what's going to happen next? There's nowhere else to turn but to him in prayer. Here's what God says about prayer. John writes in 1 John 5, and this is the confidence. Listen, this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Do you understand who just wrote that? Who just said that to us? That's John, the brother of James, whose head was just chopped off, who says to us by way of encouragement that we need to seek God in confidence. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. This guy knows something about what it means to suffer the loss of his brother. And yet he encourages us to seek God in prayer. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We should be praying for each other as a church body, praying for each other, lifting each other up with great care and prayer. Paul writes in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. How are you doing with that? How's your anxiousness level going? But in everything, how many things? Everything, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Why? Because He's awesome and He's good. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Ready? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Does this mean we pray and everything magically goes away, everything's fine and hunky-dory? No, but I can now know that I've done all that I need to do and I can have peace. Why? Because now I'm going to entrust myself completely to Him with what He's going to do, and He knows better than I do what needs to be done. He's God. Paul adds in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. I'd like to remind you, that's all the time, right? All the time. Beloved, when we face opposition, we should remain prayerful. But not only that, we need to remain obedient. Notice the obedience of Peter here in this passage. In verse 6, it says, now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, in other words, the next morning, it's over for Peter. Show trial and off with your head. Work for James. Let's do it again, Herod thinks. But Peter, the night before, he's sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains and sentries before the door, were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. And I love this. He struck Peter on the side. You know, hey, wake up. Get up quickly, and the chains fell off his hands. I'd like to see that. That would have been cool. Clinkety-clank, they're gone. The angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When God finally starts moving, it kind of blows us away, because even though we're prayerful, we're hopeful, we're like, really? You're going to do something here? This awesome? And now he's moving. What else does God say about obedience? You see Peter's obedience here? Do you see all the commandments by this messenger, this angel? Get up quickly, dress yourself, put on your sandals, wrap your cloak around you, follow me. How did Peter respond? And he did so. Verse 9, and he went out and followed him. Peter was obedient. But what else does God say here? Jeremiah 7:22, listen to what God says to the nation of Israel. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this command I gave them. Here's what God said to the Israelites long ago. It's not complicated. Obey my voice. That's what he says. And I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Any questions? This is all that God has ever wanted, by the way, from the very beginning. I just want you to follow me. I want you to obey me. I'll be God, you be my people. That phrase, that little theme right there, I get to be God, you get to be my people, you find that throughout all of Scripture. That's all God has ever wanted. I'll be God, you get to be my people. But the way that works is you're going to have to listen to what I have to say. You have to obey. But we wrestle with that. Why? Because we don't want to obey. We want to do our own thing, don't we? Obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, in Jeremiah, that it may be well with you. Oh, does that mean everything's perfect? No, it's going to be well, though. And I'd rather have well than anything else from God's perspective. But what happens is God says here, but they did not obey or incline their ear, but did what? They walked in their own counsels in the stubbornness of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Do you understand? Whenever you're walking in disobedience and rebellion, you are going backwards. Change direction. Turn from the direction that's called repentance and turn to faith in Christ. Follow him in obedience. Trust him. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. And from that day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants and prophets to them day after day. Isn't that what God has done? The whole Old Testament is testimony to his constant reminder to all of them. Would you just trust me? Would you just follow me? Would you just obey me? Day after day, I reminded them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. There's a horrible indictment. Paul reminds us in Romans 2:6, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Awesome. Just trusting him and following him. Awesomeness. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Are you hearing this? Let me boil it down to it. It'll be bad. Okay. It's not complicated. Awesomeness when you follow him, not awesomeness, super bad when you don't. There'll be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor, here it comes, and peace. Oh, praise God. And peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. Beloved, understand, you know, God's not a killjoy. He's not trying to keep you from doing all the things you want to do that are awesome. Matter of fact, he's trying to help you to find the good and awesome things that there are to do. It turns out, I ran across this. This is, did you know that there are 1,050 New Testament commandments? I got them all right here, 1,050. There's a few pages on it. So I just don't know what to do. Oh, look, here, grab the Bible. There might be some thoughts here on what you ought to be doing in terms of following him, obeying him. Now, this isn't unto salvation. We don't obey to get saved. That's not the point. We're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. He did it right once and for all. But understand, in terms of God's moral economy, awesomeness is found in his righteousness. That's the deal. Good tree, bad tree. Not complicated. Jesus said there will always be good fruit with the good tree, always bad fruit with the bad tree, right? This is not complicated. This is not difficult. But there are some who are like, you know, I'm going to get good fruit out of a bad tree. No, you won't. Can't. Not possible. God's economy. But the beautiful promise is you'll always, always, always get good fruit out of the good tree if you'll just trust him. Remain obedient in the midst of the opposition. Obedience is where peace and safety are found in our walk with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you know, if you love me, if you really love me, you'll keep my commandments. When we face opposition, we should remain obedient. Thirdly here, we need to acknowledge God's work in our lives. In the midst of the opposition, acknowledge that God is doing some awesome things. Look at verse 10. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. How cool is that? I don't know how it happened. Door opens. And they went out and went along one street immediately. The angel left him. And verse 11, this is the centerpiece of this chapter. Don't miss it. When Peter came to himself, when he saw, like, you know, man, was that a dream? What just happened here? Look what he says. Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. beautiful truth as Peter acknowledges that God was behind all of this. Beloved, we need to acknowledge God's work in our lives just as Peter was doing here. You know the passage, Proverbs 3:5. Trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make straight your paths. Are you acknowledging him in your life? Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Have you acknowledged God in your life? Beloved, when we face opposition, we should acknowledge God's work in our lives. And fourthly here, we need to trust God for even the impossible. Now here the church is still back praying, right? Oh God, get Peter out of jail, preserve it. You can imagine the prayers, protect him, preserve him. Return him back to us. In verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. This is John Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, where many were gathered together, and what were they doing? They were praying, right? And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Well, just open the door, please. This is a tragic moment, right? And of course, when she reports back, they said, "Her, well, you're out of your mind, verse 15. You're nuts. Yeah, we're praying for his release, but we're not going to believe that he's actually released. Come on. You ever run into this one? God's already working out behind the scenes and you're missing it? You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel. It's not really him. You're delusional." But Peter continued knocking. Knock, 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 knock. When they opened, they saw him, and what? They were amazed. Oops. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Now, this is James, the brother of Christ, who became one of the great leaders, pastoral leaders in Jerusalem. Then he departed and went to another place. Beloved, this is an incredible account here, and obviously it's quite humorous with Rhoda. I'm sure she never lived that one down. This is where we really wrestle with things, though. We pray, and then sometimes we act out impulsively. We say, "Hey, God, do something," and then we don't wait for him to act. We go do our own thing. We wait on the Lord for a while, and then we take matters into our own hands. We start out dependent on God, and then we soon act independently of him. Yes, we need to do all that we can that is prudent, no matter what the situation or circumstance, but then we must wait on him. We must trust him. Why? Because he is sovereign and so worthy of our trust. And not only is he sovereign, but he's good. Do you understand that? God is really good. It's not that he's just in control of all things. He's good. It's not like one day you're going to die and you're going to show up in heaven, you're going to stand before God and you'll peel back his mask and become some evil thing. No, he's good. This is our God. He knows what we're longing for as we trust him for even the impossible. Will you trust God for the impossible? Peter, or they're praying, "Peter, God, get Peter out of jail." Will you pray to God? Will you trust God for the impossible in restoring your situation? Will you trust God for the impossible in restoring your marriage? Or bringing your wayward child back to you? Or in bringing about your heart's desire? Years ago, I was in the midst of planning a church, and I remember as I was driving down from a class I had taken at seminary, I was driving back to town, and I was having a time with God, and I was just weeping because I just couldn't see it. I couldn't see how in the world this church plant was going to happen. I knew he had called Kathy and I to plant a church, but I had no idea how it was going to happen. I'd never planted a church before, didn't know how to do that. Matter of fact, I planted a church, and I still don't know how to do it. You know, I don't know what I'm doing. And I couldn't see it. I wasn't seeing how this is going to actually materialize, and we needed a facility. And we were starting to negotiate with a church that was going out of business, and they had a facility available, and we were trying to work out a deal. And I kept thinking, it'd be really awesome if you gave us this facility, you know? That'd be cool. It'd be great to start a church with a church building. Wouldn't that be neat? Instead of meeting at some high school gymnasium for 10 years, you know? And I'm crying out to him, and I'm just in tears because I'm not seeing how you're going to do this. And two things came to my mind. One of them is very biblical. The other one, I'm not sure how biblical it is, but it probably is. Maybe you know the verses. I don't know. But the first thing that came to my mind is, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. So God, you know, reminded me that, you know, through his word that I don't have to see it. I just have to trust him. But then the second thought that came to me is that faith is living without scheming. I'm not sure what verse that is, but I think it's true. Before everything I'd ever done, I'd always been able to scheme my way out of it. I've always been able to arrange all the chess pieces on the board the way I wanted them to happen, the way I wanted to take place. And I wasn't going to be able to scheme my way out of this one in terms of how to figure out how to plant a church. He was going to have to do it. I was going to have to trust him, even though I couldn't see it. And I was going to have to stop scheming. Put myself in his hands. Trusting him for the impossible. And by God's grace, he threw that facility at us. That whole story, I'll tell it's a whole other story some other time. Incredible how that worked out. And we were able to start a church with an actual church building. Go figure. The denomination I was working with at the time was like, well, we don't do that. Yeah, well, this one is. Deal with that. God was making it happen. Psalm 37:3, I've banked my whole life on this truth. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Are you believing those promises? Trusting in the Lord. Keep doing good. That's that issue of obedience. Dwelling in the land. Befriending faithfulness. Other translations talk about cultivating faithfulness. Cultivation. You keep pull the weeds and pull the rocks out so that your faith can grow. Strong and true. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. The Lord knows what you're longing for and what you want. And matter of fact, he knows what you're longing for even better than you do. Well, what do you mean? How's that possible? Well, hasn't it been the case that there are things that you wanted and you finally got it and it wasn't what you wanted, was it? Right? I finally got that thing. Ugh, didn't satisfy. Ugh, bummer. But see, God is the one who made you. He knows what will satisfy you even better than you do. And so we wonder, how come he doesn't answer the prayers I want the way I want him to? So, because he knows what you really need and what you're really longing for and what really will thrill your soul. Trust in the Lord and do good. Beloved, when we face opposition, we need to trust God for even the impossible. Now quickly here, this is going to go fast. Understand what opposition to God brings. Just a few things here. Opposition to God brings, first of all, it brings chaos and confusion. Every time when you are living in opposition to God, there will be chaos and confusion. Look at verse 18. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. Now you wonder, why are these guys disturbed? Because they know who they're dealing with. They're dealing with a crazy person, Herod. But beloved, understand, when we oppose God, not only do we create chaos and confusion for ourselves, but we create chaos and confusion for everyone around us. Opposing God is never, 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 ever a good thing. And it will always, 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 always bring with it more chaos and confusion. Secondly here, opposition to God will bring contempt for others. Look at verse 19. And after Herod searched for him, that is for Peter, and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. This is who we're dealing with. Off with their heads. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent some time there. Now I've done this hard work. I'm going to go to the beach. This is who this guy is. Notice how he's now killing his own men. Beloved, when we find ourselves in contempt for God, it's just not a long walk for us to find ourselves in contempt for everyone else. When you're in outright rebellion against God, you end up being kind of mad at everybody else because you don't think they're doing it either. You're very critical, judgmental, hurtful. When things don't go our way, we get upset. And so we too easily become dangerous to everyone around us. When things don't go our way, we throw little temper tantrums, sometimes big ones. You know who you are. We slam the dog and kick the door. No, that's the other way around. We slam the door, kick the dog. We take things out on everyone else around us, even those we say that we love the most. Opposition to God brings chaos, confusion, contempt for others. It brings more anger and conflict. Now Herod's gone down to the beach to take it easy from all of his hard work of killing his own men. Verse 20, now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord. Here are these people coming to Herod asking for help. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace. What a horrible thing to ask. Can we just have peace with you, please, sir? Because their country depended on the king's country for food. We just want to have peace here so we can eat, okay? Is that okay with you? Here we see two cities that are longing for peace, but basically Herod is saying, I don't want peace with you, nor will I be generous. Those who oppose God are not generous. They are not gracious. They are not open-handed. They are not self-deprecating. Unfortunately, those who oppose God are simply angry people. And not only are they just angry, they are, fourthly here, arrogant. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Yeah, bring it on. Yeah, that's me. Notice when Herod hears this, he just receives it. Hey, more about me. Enough about me. What about you? What do you think about me? It's all about me. Because he did not give God the glory, we're told in verse 23, beloved, all that we are is from him and not that of ourselves. If you are all about just you, you lose. How silly we must be to God in our own self-aggrandizement. We are so full of ourselves. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Those who oppose God are simply angry. They're arrogant. They bring about chaos and confusion. They are arrogant, and more than anything else, they bring about destruction. Lastly here, verse 23, with all the arrogance, all the chaos, verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. There's a way to go. You like that on your epitaph? Eaten by worms. Paul reminds us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a horrible way to go. As we've seen here, opposition to God brings a whole bunch of horrible problems. But here's what we can hold on to beyond all doubt. Lastly this morning, don't miss it, because here is the punchline to this whole discussion. God's purposes will always, 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 you can insert, you know, always to the fifth, tenth power, always prevail, always. Notice, even with what's going on, the opposition, the imprisonment, the death of James, what's still going on behind the scenes, verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. God's purposes will prevail in terms of establishing and building his church. This is who our God is. He is God. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the man, in the mind of a man. Here, this Herod, he thought, I'm gonna go down the beach, take it easy, and now he's dead. I had a plan to go to the beach. You're dead, pal. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand, Herod. Job 23:3, but he is unchangeable. Our God does not change, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. Why? Because he's God. Matthew 6:10. We've been taught to pray a certain way. We're going to pray this in just a few minutes. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'd like to remind you that it's a part of the prayer, but understand what part of the prayer that is when we pray that. That's not a prayer request. The request starts at, give us this day our daily bread. You guys, your kingdom come, your will be done, that's an acknowledgement of fact. That's going to happen. It's like, boy, I hope your will gets done. No, it will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. When we start praying, this is what we need to acknowledge. God, you're God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, could we have a little bread, please? You forgive us. Keep us away from evil. Beloved, there will always be those who are opposed to truth. And with that, there will always be those who will resent and dispute the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether through violence, murder, imprisonment, harassment, or public humiliation, there will always be those who desire to silence our message. But when we face opposition, we need to do all we can to remain prayerful and obedient, acknowledging God's work in our lives as we trust God for even the impossible. And even though we know that opposition to God will always bring chaos, confusion, contempt, anger, conflict, arrogance, and destruction, we need to remember that God's ultimate purposes for his people will always, always, always prevail. By his grace, by his sheer grace, ours is to yet hold on to all that is true while doing everything we can to love God and love people. That's where we need to end up with all of this. And so the question as we close the message, before we go to the table, is this. Are you in opposition to God this morning? Are you opposing him in any way? If you are, turn to him. Repent. Turn from the direction you're going. Return towards him in faith. His purposes will prevail. Are you burdened this morning? Are you being opposed? Are you facing opposition in your circumstances, with your marriage, with your work, with your health? Then seek him out. Pour out your heart to him in prayer. Stay obedient to him in all things. Acknowledge him and keep trusting him for even the impossible. As we come to the table, I can't help but not continue to reflect on Psalm 37, where we're called to simply trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness. My prayer this morning for all of you is that you continue to delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's my prayer for you. And now as we come to the table and reflect on what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross, here at Oakwood Bible Church, we have an open communion table. By this is meant that all those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are so very welcome to participate with us. With the two simple elements of the bread and the cup, the bread which represents the broken body of Christ, and the cup which represents his shed blood for you in full payment of all of your sins once and for all. If you have children with you this morning, make sure they understand the gospel. Make sure that they have a profession of faith, that they've invited Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, so they can participate in something they understand and have an appreciation for. If they haven't done so, if they haven't received Christ through faith, then I encourage you to let the elements pass until such time as they can participate in a meaningful way. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, issues this admonition to all who consider partaking in the bread and the cup. He writes, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." He writes, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." The word "examine" here in the Greek, as I've shared before, is the word dokimazo. And this particular word that we translate as "let a person examine himself" means to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. In other words, are you truly in Christ this morning? Have you given your life completely to Jesus Christ? Have you genuinely placed your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior for all that he has done on your behalf and paying for all of your sin once and for all? There should be no hypocrisy here. If you haven't given your life to Christ, we don't want to ask you to participate in something that you don't even believe in. So have you invited Christ to be your Savior? If not, let the elements pass as a witness to you. But better for you this morning would be for you to turn away from the direction you've been going in your life and turn to Christ in faith for your salvation. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior right now. Turn to Christ. Invite Him into your heart and life. Don't wait a moment longer. And then please freely join us in this time of remembrance. So let's take these communion packets and let's open them at this time so we get all the noise out of the way at the same time, right? As we prepare to partake of the bread and the cup together, please hold both elements and we will then thank the Lord for the bread and the cup separately. So during this time of preparation, I encourage you to be in prayer, examining your own heart before God, seeking His forgiveness and deliverance, renewing your commitment to Him, and remembering with thanksgiving His sacrifice for you on the cross, as He paid your penalty for all of your sins once and for all. Would you please pray aloud with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As Paul has written to the church at Corinth, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I've asked Elder Ron Crowfoot to pray for the bread which was broken for us.
Let's pray. Father, I continue to be grateful for the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, His willingness to take my place, to take the punishment for my sin. Father, I just continue to help us to be remembering of this and to have it affect our lives. And I just want to thank you for salvation and saving my soul. In Christ's name I pray.
Please take and eat. In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I've asked Elder Tim Peterson to pray for the cup which was poured out for us.
Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much as we pause and acknowledge the work that you did on the cross, the sacrifice that was made by your Son, Jesus Christ. God, thank you. Jesus, Lord and Savior, thank you for making a way for us to come to the Father and to be partakers of your righteousness. Lord, I choose sin every time. And Jesus, as we come to the foot of the cross, we acknowledge that there, as we sang before, your love ran red so that our sins may be white as snow. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It is in your precious name I pray. Amen.
Please take and drink. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Would you please stand with me as we close our service in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for so great a sacrifice, so great a salvation that is found through faith in your Son. But we thank you that our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west, that we've been washed whiter than snow, sins cast into the deepest sea. And that, Lord, through faith in you, the righteousness of Christ has now been applied to our account, which is truly amazing. And Lord, now help us to walk accordingly based on what we've heard today through the truths of your word, that we might find ourselves as a prayerful people, an obedient people, a people that acknowledges you constantly, and a people that's willing to trust you even with the impossible. So Lord, thank you for this service. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for your incredible blessing and grace toward us, even us. Thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.